So let's pray. God, you are the one who is with us, before us, around us, and within us as we navigate hard choices. So today, may we tap into your Spirit that is with us as we gather to hear about ancient wisdom in times where making good choices is really hard. Amen. I mentioned that it's Happy New Year. It's the beginning of the Christian calendar, right? And it is interesting that we choose to begin our calendar in seasons of waiting. In seasons of, are we there yet? Frequently, there's the whole theological debate of, should you do Christmas songs during Advent? And when you choose to be a stickler for that, you hear the theological version of, are we there yet? Like, I just want to hear the good Christmas songs and feel good about things. But it's also the dreaded question that's asked when we're on a longer car ride with children. And I discovered this week that you can kind of almost get versions of that question even when you just want to drive 5 minutes down the road so that you can feel your toes again in the warmth of home. Growing up without too many electronics, my brother and I passed the time with games that didn't require much beyond ourselves. The classic Punch Buggy, right? Good old I Spy. I think at one point my mom got us a bunch of those little books because there was a period in my life where we lived with my mother in Maryland most of the year, and then we would visit my father in Florida. God bless whoever thought it was a good idea to drive me and my brother that far. And so other times we were just being careful observers of all of the billboard signs for all the shops, which include South of the Border, Cracker Barrel, which seems to only exist around highways, at least when I was growing up, and then the shops that we were not old enough to stop at yet, because for some reason even those are on giant billboards. We found ways to get comfortable in the discomfort of the long car rides, to have fun when fun seemed so far away from being attained, and to make do with our own circumstances for the time being. The book of Daniel is essentially an Are We There Yet book. It takes place during the 70 years of exile for the elite of Judah and documents how one group of Jewish folks passed the time. You might have remembered that Jeremiah's promise last week was that exile was going to be 70 years. And so that's essentially like what is happening here. Even though towards the end of Daniel has a dream that's like, well, you thought it was going to be 70, but let's multiply that by 70. Or like by 7. So I think it's 490 is what it ends up being, which is what the text says. But I'm pretty sure it's still only a 70-year exile for the elite of Babylon. Well, the elite of Judah who go to Babylon. So during this time, Daniel has moved up in ranks in the Babylonian government. Daniel is his Hebrew name, but he has another name that I can never remember that is long, and it's his Babylonian name. But then his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is their Babylonian name. So they've gotten comfortable, just like Jeremiah said they were going to have to do. They've adopted Babylonian names. They've tried to fit in for the most part. Early in the book of Daniel, we hear that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego kind of like run into some trouble because they refuse to eat food that is against the Torah. And so like trying to manage dietary restraints inside of this empire that still employs them and loves to use their wisdom. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as Daniel gets moved up, so do they. They're in charge of a particular region in Babylon too. So all four of them have found ways to use their skills and survive exile so far. They've gotten comfortable in the discomfort of being torn from their land. And they have made the pre-decision to not worship King Nebuchadnezzar and his God, and instead stay devoted to the just and loving God of Israel, even when in a foreign land and working for their oppressors. They have set up boundaries for their participation in the ongoing oppression of their people. They've set up their own don't cross the Bel Air roads for their survival. And you might have noticed that the way that they tell the story is incredibly repetitive and hilarious. It is actually challenging to translate this from the Aramaic because some of the words are made up words. And so like the instruments aren't like actual instruments that really exist. So it's just like capturing the absurdity of the situation. The language is a lot like the book of Jonah. So you may have noticed how this is using satire to critique their circumstances. And it's absolutely an over the top way of describing things, even down to like describing all of the articles of clothing they each were wearing. Like, who does that? What they're wearing, like, I feel like if I were to do a retranslation of this, I would like describe the socks they wore, because like that totally matters before you get thrown into a furnace. So when the king's ego grows and expects his name to be renowned across the land through unhindered praise and devotion towards a large statue, it seems ridiculous and yet somehow familiar and similar to oppressive regimes of our time. This story might be one of the more popular stories from the text because of the over-the-top nature, which might be why many from my generation are most familiar with the 1995 rendition of it in the film Rack, Shack, and Benny, where the story is retold by anthropomorphic vegetables being required to sing a bunny song. A VeggieTales episode, yeah. Which I did, in fact, in order to be a good academic, watch as I was finishing up this sermon. It is, if you look for Rack, Shack, and Benny, you'll find the whole episode, all 30 minutes of it, on multiple locations on YouTube. If I wanted to be really lazy coming out of vacation, I could have just pulled it up the story parts and skipped the silly songs, but in that episode is the silly song when Larry the Cucumber is singing in Spanish and the tomato is translating, and every time he starts to like make fun of the tomato and calls the tomato sad and it gets interjected. So there's nice comedic interludes, which feels appropriate for this story to surround the absurdities of the text with even more absurdities feels like the right way to handle it. The Babylonian exile is one of the most horrendous parts of the Judahite story. The temple is destroyed, many people are wiped out on the battlefield, and the elite are torn from the land, and yet it is in this period that we get a satirical story. An ancient equivalent to a VeggieTales episode. So you might be familiar with people talking about their own traumatic circumstances and then laughing a bit or making jokes about their trauma. There's probably people who probably ran into a friend who has a father who has passed away, and it's like nothing but dead dad jokes out of them because that's how they're processing the loss of their father. Or you might have heard people say that they are laughing because otherwise they would have to cry. Or maybe you've read Laughing to Keep from Crying by Langston Hughes. The reality is that laughter and humor can be a powerful coping mechanism. While it's not always helpful for everyone, laughing at the circumstances that are beyond our control can help lead to a stronger sense of self, a stronger sense of our values, and our confidence in social interactions. When I was talking to the youth this morning, we equated this to memes, like internet memes, making fun of things that are way beyond our control, but it helps connect us in some capacity. The Judahites' ability to tell stories that made fun of their oppressors also helped connect them as a people during exile and cope with their trauma. It also likely helped disarm the king's power over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, setting them up for their powerful statement of faith. As they are about to be thrown into the fiery furnace for refusing to obey the lawful command from the king, in verses 16 through 18, the Common English Bible puts it as, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, "We don't need to answer your question." That's powerful alone, right? If our God, the one we serve, is able to rescue us from the furnace of flaming fire and from your power, your majesty, then let him rescue us. But if he doesn't, know this for certain, your majesty. We will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue you've set up. And with that confidence, they enter into the fiery furnace, which kills many of the king's men as they open the door, which is also a hilarious, overdramatic telling of the story. Like, they open the door to this furnace, and it's so hot that the first people that open the door burn away immediately, but somehow the others can even walk into it. Maybe that's foreshadowing. Maybe it's what actually happened, or maybe it's just talking about the rage of God trying to warn them. And so, even in these circumstances, in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's moment of immense isolation and suffering, a fourth person appears, and the text implies that this person is the one protecting them. God is present with them and keeps them safe. And as we find ourselves in our own liminal space, where we are promised that the kingdom of God is at hand, that Christ is in fact with us, and yet we see a world filled with immense suffering and God's creation dwindling, it almost feels like the authors of the biblical text are trying to convince us of something that isn't true, a reality that we can't even perceive, because if we look with our own eyes, we don't see what they are talking about. We are in our own "are we there yet" moment. Has Christ returned yet? Where is God's people who were called to bless all the nations? Is creation on its way to being renewed? The story of Rach, Shaq, and Benny reminds us to use humor to draw closer to one another in this season of waiting. To tell stories that dismantle and make fun of powerful systems of oppression as we persevere to build a better world one day in the future. As we gather together to foster the faith that God is present with us in this hot mess of a world. That our deepest traumas and pains can be a way that we connect with one another and God's love for this world, as long as we long for God's kingdom to come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let us pray. God, we are so grateful to live in a time where making the right decision is an easy decision. And we also live with the comfort that when we feel like we are navigating hard conversations or making hard statements of faith, that you're present with us in those moments. That you connect us with people through our jokes and our laughter as we persevere and navigate some of the hardest situations that we never imagined that we would be going through. And so may we tap into your spirit that shows up in the fiery furnace, that meets us in the places of our traumas, and guides us out of the furnace to live in a way that is faithful to you and the way that you call us to be. In the face of a world that is more willing to give up your love and justice for the world just for the sake of shiny monuments. So may your Spirit continue to go with us as we gather in this space and head into our week, so that we can be your people who love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously. Amen.